brande ki bahasata labrado kosko bo shalabadia ilamando kobra nende shkile mando braga de hiskalabaye noto bo shkalabada da dos imprele koto shile manda o bra kando si brade ki labado shile badadia o ko shalabada dia salamanda. I receive instructions mesi libra katosa ibalabo sato lebrande Malagondo Shata Bayada. I take to heart the things. I take to heart instructions, admonitions I receive. Basala Basobradia Katanamonde. Ekapa Sobradia. They matter to my steps, to my life. Basakon Jalabrande Kebando. They are bounded to my thoughts. Mashato Breli Kando Sibradia. Miko Sobaladabaha. Ramande Kisombrande Kishkalahai. Pia Solamanda Kabahasha, Elabondo Brande Keskolobo Shalabradia, Ibobonoko Satabaya, Igaba Sombro Dokondele Brekelete, Imamamanda Kata Sopoloto, Rabashate, Eblekotondo Brandamaka, Ebrondo Kobo Shalabadia, Bakondo Sombrondo Komandele Bragaya, Ebabo Shatabaye, Retogobo Shibabadaba, Emolobobodo Doboko Sete, Kibabababada Dada, Azabashato Brondo, Naka. Bando sombradia, Ibalodondo Shaka Yetagalebadaga Seto Bracato Sata, Libabo Sato Bradia, Rotobondo Shambra la Catabaye, Rebodocoto Lobocoto Lobocoto, Ebalada de Bacasataya, Rebede de Boco Sabadia, Balande Cato Salaba, Remanando, Elebaracataneme, Igoboro de Boco Saya, Ratatata Labadata, Ibaboro Bolocoto Laboyo, Emmebele Catalemenegade, Imomorocoto Lobozica Labayata, Rasato Boshata, Embreton Zadabahaska, Mendo Bredia, Paragada Dosa, Eleperane Costa Labrahiele, Recondo Sombreli Camaba, Azabado Shatalabra, Ngobo Costa, Libra Solebo Conde, Ibrananga Tanda Salabra, Bocolo Bondo Simbrelianama, Elecado Dosala, Licabanda Labrahasabadia, Biendondo Sombrandi Ketembo, Niacate, Ligabo Shatabrande Kemaha, Ratonda Shalabada, Ratonda Shalabada, Ratonda Shalabada, Rabada Gosia Belegadagadagadagay. Bisata bayata lekoboko sotoboyo remeneketa lebekata lebebebeye lazobo shato 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 la baba 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 ya ezobodo ramanakata elobokodo ebalabata emolobodo emalabata emolobodo ebalabata ngabashata labaha rakato sete nikabaya shalabada ekabaya shalabada rabadabo 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 Rabadabo, Ashakata, 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 Makato Shatabayasata. Lift your hands and thank him. Bless him and give him glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Let's thank God and celebrate our Papa and Mama doctors, Abel and Richard, Damina. Bless God for them. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate the ministry of Pastor Praise. Glory to God. Please, you may be seated. Gifts and calling. What a wonderful week. Great day to be alive. Amen. We're in the days of heaven and earth. I want you to take opportunity of the instructions and admonitions. The reason for meetings is that as God is instructing us, as God is admonishing us, you are looking at things that are not in order and you begin to make immediate adjustment. That's how to learn. Immediately on the spot where you are, you just begin to make adjustment in your mind and begin to make decisions to correct your steps. That shows you are learning. Praise God. So this Bible school is a Bible school of instructions, of admonition. A Bible school that will cause you to be able to look at yourself and reposition yourself in the scheme of what God is doing. It's a subject matter that has a lot to do with practical expression, a subject matter that has to do with a lot of experiences you are going to meet or you already seen in your life. The call of God upon your life will confer on you automatically and put you in a position whereby you are going to have life experiences and you are going to find out how those experiences fit into the world. You won't allow that experience becomes the word of God. That experience has to fit into the word. And sometimes our inability to find how it fits into the word, we are lost in translation. That is when we are lost and we are into something else and we are missing a great chunk of God's timing for our life. First and foremost, I would like to say that the call of God upon your life is time sensitive. It's sensitive to time. You don't have till forever to do God to carry out God's call for your life. God's call upon our lives is time sensitive. Some of the things you are doing now, 50 years from now, you'll not be able to do it. Your body has changed. For some of you ladies, you have given birth, pregnancy, childbearing has changed and altered your body. The wear and tear of life and family life has caused a lot of changes in your life. And some of you who are young men, you are now fathers, you are now family people, a lot will change. So now that we have the time on our side and you are learning the doctrine and you are fixating yourself in the call of God, you should know, among other things, that God's call on your life is time sensitive. You don't have till forever to respond to the call of God. So any moment you find yourself in, you make sure that you give in your best and know in the moment you live in, what is God's dealing with my life now? It's important so that you don't burn a lot of energy, a lot of time. And I want to draw an attention to our Papa because he's our example. When he came into this persuasion, you will observe that some of you don't know the reason why we're in Coordinator's platform and somebody asks Papa, I say, Papa, the way you are preaching, have you seen something? Is Jesus coming very soon? Is the world coming to an end? Because the way you are going is as if you are racing against something. You are racing against something. Let me tell you something. Time is not on Papa's side. He's racing to meet up an appointment. If he knew these things he's preaching now 30 years ago, the story would have been different. He knew it not long ago. This is Soteria season 11. We're talking about 2013, 2014. So 25 years from now, how old will he be? He'll be in his 80s, going to his 90s. 30 years from now, he'll be almost 100. Where will he be and where will you be? He knows the call of God upon his life is time sensitive. So the man is running. Time has been lost in religion. So he's not just teaching. He's teaching because materials must be made available for the upcoming generation. So this topic I'm taking is a topic you need to pay attention. It's for matured minds. It's not for children. But that you are here is because God wants to mature your mind. So that when you live here, you will see God's call upon your life differently. You won't make careless decisions that will cripple you and make you to become lame. And you are limping through life doing the carrying out the call of God. No. You will carry out the assignment with a sense of duty, knowing that you were listening and you did the proper thing. God's call on your life is time sensitive. Jesus died young. The call on his life was time sensitive. He fulfilled the call. He knew time. He was born as at the time he should be born. He lived in an era he should live. He made the impact he should make. Jesus always knew he never had forever. As man, he was within the confines of time, so he had to respect time. God's call, I repeat, on your life is time sensitive. When Esau decided that he was going to respond, at the later part of his life, the Bible says he sought his birthright with tears because the time had passed. He sought it with tears. There are many heartbreaks. There are a lot of stories of men who used to, but they are no more because they trifled and they played with their timing in God's call. Like Samson, they want to rise up and shake their body like before, but their body is no more shaking because of bad choices, wrong decisions, careless decisions, and to so many of them, the stubbornness of refusing to listen. So we're looking at Jesus as the model servant in the court of God. Jesus as the model servant. This is our example. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark gave a post-resurrection account of Jesus' word. Mark gave a post-resurrection account of Jesus' words. You will notice that Jesus' disciples were his audience were his immediate disciples. You will notice that Jesus' audience were his immediate disciples. Who believed in him? But the instruction he gave them, in that instruction, is everything that matters to their life. Because we're not hearing me. Oh, I thought I'm too slow. The voice is too slow. Okay, maybe I'll put the microphone to my mouth. The microphone is not to my mouth. Is it louder now? Louder now? Okay. So, the immediate disciple, Jesus' immediate audience, were his disciples who believed in him. His audience. Because the things that Jesus was about to say, those things are things that will matter to their lives. The things that Jesus was about to say, are things that will matter to their lives. Then secondly, they are things that mattered to his life. The reason why he died and the sum total of his work is what he was about to commit into their hands. As humans, people with limitations. What he died for, what he worked for, he was going to commit into the hands of people who had limitations. He had no choice than to trust them. The only people he could trust is them. Because they are the only ones he had poured his life into for 3.5 years. So the only option he gave himself for 3.5 years that he was going to live with and be stuck with was the 12. That's why upon his resurrection, they were the very people he appeared to, the 12. But they are not perfect. But there was something from his life he taught them before he died that they needed to pay attention to if they will succeed the way he had succeeded. Is the subject matter of servanthood. He knew they would fail if they never took and gave attention to what he had instructed about being a servant. How to serve among themselves as servants. And it is with that they will reach the world. So he has narrowed servanthood before them. The call of God upon your life, upon my life, the call of God upon our lives will demand that we take the issue or the matter of servanthood very seriously. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. What he said and told them to preach was the gospel. The gospel is euangelizo. Euangelizo means what is good and commendable. What is good and commendable. So I'm sending you with a message that is good. In fact, in the ears of men, it's too good to be true. And it's a message that has come highly commended by the Father. So whatever they have to sell, market, is something of value. Because one, it is good. Number two, it is something that is highly commendable. That already should give them a mindset of the quality of what they are going into. But the man that is going to deliver this message that is good and that is well done and that is highly commendable, that man must be a servant. He must be a servant. He needs the disposition of a servant to sell that message. If people must buy from me that message, I must deliver it with a disposition of a servant. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is a good work. That is gospel. It's what is good. What is highly commendable is commendable. It's what is well done. Hmm. So that was the message that Jesus sent them. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew, you turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. Are you there? If you are there, say I'm there. If you are not there, say I'm not there. The voices are low. Let me give you 1 second. Because here in my class, everybody reads. Are we good now? One to go, everybody. Are you there? If you are there, say I'm there. One to go, let's go, everybody. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Next verse, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whatsoever will be great, whosoever will be among you, let him be your minister. That is your servant. Next verse, verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Next verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So how did the Son of Man minister? How did he serve? By giving his life for many. So that means servanthood has a clause. What is the core of servanthood? Is selflessness. The Son of Man gave himself. He gave himself his selflessness. Are we live? Online? Is online connected? Online is connected. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So the important things we have seen there is these things. Praise God. Now, if you are writing, Jesus in the above text made a distinction between the Gentile authority and the authority of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in the above text, made a distinction between the Gentile authority and the authority of the kingdom of God. If you hear the princes of this world, he's talking about the authority of this world. If you hear the prince singular of this world, he's talking about spiritual forces. Amen. Satan being quoted as being the prince of this world. Context, most times, put Satan in that position. So the princes of this world, talking about authorities amongst men, worldly authority. He said, if you look at worldly authority, you see how they function. They lord it over one another. And that's their principle of leadership. He said, but among you, it shall not be so. Because the message they are about to preach, which is good, which is commendable, needs a disposition. That means the kingdom of God has its own setting on how service should be done, on how ministry should be done, on how the call of God should be carried, not like the world. That's why you can't bring worldly principles to run the kingdom of God. It will fail. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't bring worldly principle. Let me give you an example. You just graduated from Power Bible School, and a student in a theological seminary is privileged to have met you. And while you were discussing, you find out that you are more versatile than himself because of the one whom you have sat under and who is your mentor, who is your father, who is teaching you. And you see yourself with all his organized 3-4 years of theology, and he must have even read to the level of doctorate, that at your level, you are the one schooling him, is a test of your humility. Whether you are going to look down on him or you are going to treat him as the brethren that he is a test. Oh, you mean you went to this? This guy went to this, I doesn't know these things. Then before you know, start talking to him in a derogatory term. The first time you met him, it wasn't like that. But you just find out that you know far better than him. Now your attitude towards him is beginning to change. There is a problem. That is not his servant. He may not know as much as you, but nobody had a monopoly of knowledge. He will so grow that he may shock you tomorrow. You may learn from him. Or a robot mom say to or a robots. I don't know if you know or a robots. Some of those new generation people. Gen Z and the rest. Even some millennials don't even know or a robots. Or a robot university. That's the person Kenneth Copeland worked with. The son is Richard Roberts. He's not the one handling the ministry. He's also a very old man now. These were the founding fathers of prosperity in America. He's the proponent of seed faith. Or a robot. Great man of God. A great healing anointing, ministry, teaching, and all of that stuff. Well, let's leave that. When a robot was young and he was small, Papa quoted one of those days. The mom called him and said, Oral. He said, yes, mom. He said, come here. That's a godly mother. He said, Oral. He said, yes, mom. He said, look small in your own eyes. And there will be no limit to which God will lift you. I heard this same statement, 1992. Look small in your own eyes. And there will be no limit to which God will lift you. Humility is a lifter of men. You know where your test of servanthood comes in. You are the leader of a campus or you are leader of a group or of a fellowship or whatever. Then there is honor. Honor because of leadership. Then somebody comes in that does not have that kind of touch of honor. Everybody is calling you pastor. He comes and calls you by your name direct. Pay attention. If you are writing, stop. Lift your head. He calls you direct. It's not intentional. That's the way he's been trained. That's the way he is. Or unconsciously, that's all flowed from him. He didn't call you Dr. Gabriel. He didn't call you pastor. He called you Brother Gabriel. Then something inside you went wrong. Why didn't he call me pastor? Humility. You have a problem. That's how you know you have a problem. And that's how you know you have something to deal with. Because you are used to pastor. Doctor. Then somebody call you honor. Are you there? And you are his leader. Something that is inside you. Deal with it. That's a problem. I told you we're going to talk. The call of God, this is where it matters. Don't want it. Whether they call you by your first name, be happy. Train for it until it doesn't matter to you anymore. Break free from entitlement. There was an event. A man of God went there. He is Reverend Doctor. They call him Pastor. He refused to stand up. He was very angry. Was very angry. Go and tell that pastor that I'm Reverend Doctor. He should address me well before I come.
He has a problem. If they don't call you pastor, they call your name. It's not dishonor. It's a test. The person may not mean it. It may be a mistake of mouth, but in that test is for you to assess yourself on how far have I gone with entitlement. Does title still move you? Suddenly your face spoiled. Something has moved inside you. Deal with it. Deal with it. Because you're going to fall into a place where people will call you brother, brother, brother. But there's no even brother. They will call you directly. Gabriel. Accept it. With the call of God upon your life, you don't control how people treat you. They can choose to treat you anyhow. Because Jesus was treated anyhow. God, who became a man, walked on the surface of the earth. And yet Mary took him and rebuked him. Son, don't you know we've been looking for you? Read what the Bible say. It didn't say Jesus queried. I said, see, Mary are created that day. I'm the one holding you, you are not the one holding me. The destiny of the earth is in my heart. She's talking to me like this. She has forgotten that before the beamer see it, I'll be the one judging her. Jesus. She needs to have the prophetic revelation of who I am. Maybe that thing the angel told her has went out of her mind. I think Gabriel needs to visit her again. Gabriel, where are you? 2 weeks' time, visit her. And let her know who she is with in the house. She has no honor. But the Bible says he submitted himself and went and became subject to his parents. A season will come in your life where all you get is like dishonor, dishonor, dishonor. It's a season of tests. It's for your training. It's for your good. As if it was planned, it's for your good. You know what they call Peter? Our brother Paul, with all his revelation. Peter called him brother. 2 Timothy chapter 3 now. For you know the grace, you know so? My beloved brother. If the beloved is even to respect him. Brother Paul, with the abundance of revelation, I want you to call Paul. Is the apostle. I don't know what name to call Paul. That guy has abundance to a point. Peter. Do you know, they are not moved by those things. What do they call Peter? Brother Peter. If you have a discipline in church, engineer, doctor, anything, they don't call you to that. You are used to it. Start getting unused to it. They don't call you that in addressing you in church. And you feel one kind, something is wrong. Deal with it. You are sister. You are brother. Be satisfied with that. If they even put brother, they have even upgraded you. Be satisfied with what? Elizabeth. Gabriel. We are not teaching dishonor here. I'm telling you, it may come. Prepare for it. Be used to it. Let it be normal. Because that's not what defines you. That's not what defines you. Be calm. The melting point for Jesus was on the cross. No, before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you're of this world, I would have called my angel, legions of angels, to finish everybody here. He's telling you what he had power to do, but he refused to do it. What is in his ability to command, but he refused to. Servanthood most time demands that there are things you have ability and power for,
you swallow the humble pie and take it as a training for that season. It's part of your making. It's part of your making. Glory to God. Glory to God. So he said, amongst them. So you can be born again and have a mindset of how the Gentiles function. And it's happening, and you are using it in church. The mindset of the Gentile operation is in church. Do you know, by reason of leadership, there are people who will just decide that it is like it is their responsibility at a particular season to go counter to your instruction. It's a test. Let's go left, then we'll go right. And they're looking at your face like this, and they're going right. It's a test. Will you fight? Will you tear trouser? It's a test. A test of servanthood. A test of servanthood. Give it to Apostle. A test of servanthood. I'm a campus coordinator. Everybody call me coordinator, coordinator, coordinator. But there is this person who always calls me by my name. And it's getting on your nerves. Deal with it. Because they have not caught the revelation of coordinator yet. Others have caught it, they have not caught it. So be patient with them to grow into that. But that's not your business. You love them all the same. How do you do that? The element and focus of your love and service should be towards them in humility. That is how you overcome that. You don't distance yourself. It shows you're offended. No. Your ministry will also reach them. It's different when people are walking in dishonor. The call of God. So Jesus, the model servant. Jesus, the model servant. Gift of the Spirit that it is a lie. So he's lying to me. It's his cup of tea. If he's not a willing vessel, maybe he has hardness of heart. You leave him. He's his own. He does not want to grow. What's my business? It's in that lie. Servanthood will tell you. The moment you know he has not traveled, you take your transport and drive to his house. The moment you arrive in his house, you meet him, say, hey, you have caught him red-handed. Then many years later, he will tell you, the day I made up my mind was the day I lied to you. You know, say, you now tell him, I knew that day you were lying. That day you came to the house, that was the day I made up my mind that you truly care about me. And that was the day I decided to sell out completely to Jesus. What if you never came and you were offended because they lied to you? Servanthood. Do you know how many disciples you have lost because you were not a servant at heart? The call of God. Men are not raised cheap. It takes labor. See, to raise one disciple is work. One is work. Your whole life will go into raising one man. Fall and rise. All kinds of contradiction. At a point, if you are raising disciples, you have never been discouraged. It's not disciple you are raising. Are there people who are raising disciples here? You are raising disciples. I've seen only a few hands. From here, all of you will raise disciples. Sometimes you'll be coming back in the evening to bring your disciple to church, 10 days of glory. When I see the frown in your face, I'll be smiling. That is welcome to the club. I'm coming. Say, no, let me come and pick you. As you are just arriving, you may be coming and see him cornering the next street. They return back to Power City. Then Dr. Gabriel asks, where are your disciples?
He says, sir, it is well. That time you are beaten, but you are so frustrated. It's part of the training. It's part of the training. Gradually, somebody grows under you. You will not have value for souls. You now see somebody has raised 3 disciples. You say, wow, you are a popo. Because before you raise 1, you know how long, what you suffer. You have 3. Then you now see a church with a Dr. Ebe Damina with a 10,000 capacity church. You see him pastoring campuses all over the world. Say, how is he doing it that he has not died? Because only one almost killed me. And he's pastoring everybody like this. And how is he doing it? Papa, bless you, sir. I love you, sir. You know why you are like that? You have suffered. You have learned obedience by the things which you suffered. Servanthood. If Jesus was not a servant, you would have lost Peter. Come before you talk, Peter is so outspoken. Peter is the one to always answer Jesus. God forbid, master, you are not going to die. Not while I'm here. Peter kept quiet. This is not what we're talking about. But he was patient with Peter. Peter, the outspoken one, disappeared upon his crucifixion. He rose from the dead. He should have left Peter in Abuja and move on with ministry. That boy is not loyal. When I need him the most, he abandoned me. The first person he went after was the same Peter, because he knew what is in Peter. A servant should be able to know what God has placed in the lives of people he has sent him to. He does not abandon them easily. You see those people giving you problems? They are your greatest assets. That stubborn family, that difficult woman, that stubborn person in the campus, that student that is always proving for you, is making you pray extra. He has stretched your prayer life beyond normal, because the stubbornness is for excellence. And that disciple that can lie, he lies more than Satan. When he lies, your discernment will be having conflict of accuracy, whether it's true or lie. If he said good afternoon, you'll be looking to the sun whether it's this afternoon. That disciple, the moment he clicks in and stands, you will go and sleep. But it will take a servant heart for you to bear his excesses and the things around your lives. That is the ministry that Christ has called us to preach, to carry out. You can do it. Jesus was talking to his disciples about his post-resurrection. You know what they were discussing? Who is going to sit? In fact, James and John brought their mother. Mommy, come and speak for us on our behalf. It became like a lobby. She came to lobby for her sons. Family connection. It can be heartbroken. But do you know how James died? You know how James died? And you know how John ended? Island of Patmos. How James died? He was the first to die. He was beheaded. Maybe you won't sit down. He was beheaded. He went and sat down. Be careful what you ask for. I want my son, one to sit on your left, one to sit on her, then the other ones, let them sit on the floor. That's their mother conversing for them. No problem. Say, can they drink of the cup that I'm drinking of? He said, yes, they can drink of it. Okay, that cup is there. So the moment Jesus left the church in Jerusalem, the first person Herod grabbed was James. Bam, chop off his head, killed him. He drank. They took John and boiled him in oil for days, took him to a dustbin, poured the oil out, and he came out alive. Is it not enough for everybody to run away? See, it's a miracle. Satan is in their heart. They say, you can't escape. Cup, you have drunk cup. Death is the cup. They took him to the island of Patmos, a place of wild beasts, and dumped him there. Nobody stays there and comes alive. It's there he wrote the book of Revelation on parchment, on three bags and scrolls, animal skin, and put it in the concealed container, put it in the river, in the water, and the water floated it into, before they saw it, that it was the writings of John. That's how his writings came to town. It is said he died by a wild beast of hunger or something. That's how John ended. Look at the gruesome death they went through. Beheaded, this one, he died. Laments, they finished. And Thomas, who is always doubting, in the 9 minutes, ended his journey in India. Preach and preach and preach and preach. He was healed in India. He doubted no more. But Jesus, with a servant heart, was patient with Thomas. Jesus with his soteria. And Philip, with a slow mind, will still be asking stupid questions. Show us the Father. He said, Philip, the soteria I taught season 5. And Philip was sitting in the front of the service when Jesus was teaching it. And Philip has all the tapes. He has his note, but his mind is very slow. But Jesus was patient with Philip. He became his mighty man. It takes a servant to raise mighty men. You want to raise mighty men in your campus, in your fellowship, a servant heart. The same people you are loving, you are laboring for, will offend you. Unknowingly, some of them knowingly. But that is a test. Are you getting something? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that is the message. So the second description of the word servant was translated from the Greek word, which is used for a slave. A bond servant, a slave. Sometimes you look at yourself, you tell yourself, I am a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave of the kingdom. I'm a slave of the gospel. I'm a slave of Christ. A slave is one that has no choice of his own. There are decisions you would have loved to make, but the call of God upon your life forbids that. You can't make it. Others can decide. It doesn't matter, but not you. You are bound. You are a slave. You are a slave. You have nowhere to go other than where you are that the master has asked you to be. You have nowhere to go. Are you still there? Praise God. Amen. So that is the thing that about the gospel that we preach. Amen. Now, write this if you're writing. In Jesus' words, greatness in the kingdom is servanthood. In Jesus' words, greatness in the kingdom is what? Servanthood. You see somebody serving the brethren, wounded, abused, maligned, looked down upon, gossiped upon, misunderstood, and is still serving. Sometimes you can be serving and you are hurting. You are serving and you are crying, but you are a servant. You are serving, but you are misunderstood. That servant, that service is the greatness. How do I know people in the campus that are ripe for responsibility? It's service. It's service. Pastor, how do I know who I can give attention to make sure that I need extra hand that will start handling things? Look for those who are giving to service. They are in meetings. They are in evangelism. They are in prayer crews. They are part of follow up. They are giving to the work of the ministry. It shows that they are selfless. If they are given responsibility, they will function. Because they have demonstrated selflessness. So in the words of Jesus, greatness is servanthood. Greatness. I've worked with Papa around the nations of the world, and we have met people. And I've seen his disposition towards people is that of service. A nation wants him to come. They don't have the resources for him to come. And the master wants him there. He knows in his spirit. He will inconvenience himself with his materials. Millions. And pay for my flight to and fro and hotel. Reverend Philemon to and fro and hotel. Pastor Matthew to and fro and hotel. His own to. I'm talking about 10, 12 million. To go and preach in a nation. That was not the model before for him. Before, you don't have the money, the idea. Which man of God? No. My flight, everything, hotel, feeding, in fact, you will tell me it is done. And I see my flight ticket, everything, before I'm ready to come to your nation or come and preach for you in your state. This one, he takes, that is servanthood. And it's not small money. Then you get there. You're expecting to see a stadium. You now see 150 people. Then in my mind, you mean all these millions? The elite, all these millions, 100 and how many people? That was the last, though. Day one, 45 people. It's almost like telling all of them, "Oh yeah, bring our money. Bring our money." People are not serious. Do you know how much you spend for us to come here? Bring our money now. Made us waste our money. It's almost like that, because that is the ministry before and the model before, which he was a part of. But the gospel of Christ have shifted the narrative. Now he sees the gospel and himself as a servant to the gospel. So he inconvenienced himself. So servant who will bring inconvenience in. You don't like to be inconvenienced. Sorry, you are not a servant. One of the tests of servanthood is inconvenience. The work of the kingdom, the work of the master, and the saints, and your walk towards them will inconvenience you most of the time. That's why Paul and Peter will say, "I'm about to be offered as an offering." Actually, you are an offering of God to be offered. That's what you are. You are an offering. God takes you and uses you to service, put aright, bless the lives of people. So you are not your own. You belong to him. All things now are of God, who has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
No. Praise one.
God. Somebody gets something. The call of God demands that you pick your model from Jesus. And what is that model? Service. As you start raising disciples, there are those you will go after. There are those, the moment you meet them, you know that he has not eaten for the past 2 days. He's born again. He may come to church and not focus. And as you came for him, he's still looking it. And because you have been hungry before, you know what hunger looks like. You could even be right now in the Bible school, you are still very hungry. And there's no much money with you. And you are planning that after break, that 1,005, you are wondering, how is it going to take me till Monday? Because today is Monday. You need a miracle of manna from heaven. And you are believing God for resources. Then you went to a disciple around here. And you saw a hunger that is greater and mightier than yours. And you have, and in seeing that, you just decided. In seeing that, you just decided that out of this morning, take 500 naira. You saw, and now your bowel of compassion was moved. And you are inconveniencing yourself for him to eat something. And you carry him along. Don't worry, God will supply. And you carry him to church. Because the most important thing is that he needs to have a level of focus to come and receive the words of eternal life that will cause him to be established. So your opportunity and advantage at survival has further been diminished because of your disciple that you released 500 naira to. Now you are left with 1,000 naira. Then you sat in the class. And they are saying, glory! You can't shout very well because the hunger is severe. And because the 1,000 naira cannot meet the demand. Then Pastor Ben comes and says, offering time. Offering time. Or he walks up to you and says that, can we get 500 naira for you? I'll put money together to help some people to eat here. And the moment he's saying it, you just know that you're supposed to give something. Then you now go. The way God will catch you, there are no 200 naira. You have 2,500 naira remaining. Then you gave him one. As if you are giving your liver and your kidney and part of your blood. But it's the making of a man who will serve others. It's ministry. Ministry will take all that from you. Will involve all that from you. Glory to God. Are you still there? Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, as I close now to take questions, because I'm not taking questions. Did I take questions? I took questions only in discipleship and training. Okay. I will stop at, in the next 1 minute, I should stop and take questions. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? There, Romans 1:1, James 1:1. We're going to read it. Establish the servanthood we see in the epistles. Yes. Are you there now? 2 Peter 1:1. If you are there, say, I'm there. If you are not there, say, wait for me. Okay. 1 second. Amen. Are we good now? One to go, everybody. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at it. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. And that his servantship is towards who? To them that have obtained what? Like precious faith with what? With us at the same level. So he knew who his ministry is towards. He knows the object of his servanthood. The saints. And look at what he called their faith. Like precious faith. So how does he see them? Precious saints. Precious people. Show me my disciples are precious people. My campus members are precious people. The souls I'll be winning are precious people. And I see them as precious. I treat them as precious. I speak to them as precious. I think of them as precious. Because they are precious. Can I hear amen, somebody? Glory to God. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Then James 1:1. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Then James 1:1.
Romans chapter 1, verse 1, James 1, 1. Are you Romans 1, 1? Let's read everybody. One, two, go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. The to be is not in the original because it's italicized. All right? Called to be is already an apostle. All right? Rest it again. One, two, go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So, what is the first thing Paul wants you to know about himself? Is it the apostle or a servant? Is it Engineer Paul? I think at a point, sometimes we say things that is okay, but because we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ. But sometimes when we give testimony of Papa, it's good. Somebody wants to give testimony and say, okay, Brother Abel, I see Papa at this position. Oh, wonderful. I'm happy. Yes. Yes, my brother. Go on. He's not moved. If you think it's easy, go and get double PhD. Then they now call you brother. And that PhD is Kingdom PhD for philosophy and for ministry. Then somebody push it aside and call you brother. But that is not what defines him. He is who he is by the grace of God, not by the acquiring of those degrees. Do you understand that? And his disposition towards that person is still different. Somebody will say, no, address me well before I answer your question. Address me well. Then somebody will stand by his side. No, they always have moderators. This is apostle, prophet, major five. Are you still watching? A recent a friend of mine called me. He's called me my dog. I said, don't call me dog again because I've stopped practicing. You don't call somebody who's not practicing dog. Stop calling me dog. I say, no. I'm in church. I'm pastor. It's better for me. When you say pastor, it gives me responsibility in the area I am for the things I'm doing. When you say doctor, you're insulting me. You are telling me hospital, but I'm not there. But I'm not, am I there? I'm not there. I'm not there. But when you say pastor, hey, even brother, no problem. But that is life. And I learned that from the greatest man that has ever lived, that has lived among many others. Kenneth Hagin is called Brother Hagin. Brother Copeland, Africa, why is our own different? Do you know there is an honor to call you by your first name? Brother Honor. Brother Sister Ruth. Brother Oliver. Sister Lizzie, your first name is enough. So now, what are we going to call Jesus? Savior of the universe, Archpope of all Pope. What are we going to call Jesus now? Now that your own has problem, they just touch something, and what are we going to call Jesus now? It looks simple and silent, but it's a big problem. Deal with it. Get to that place where what they call you, you don't care. All of them, Peter, servant, Paul, servant, Jesus, servant. What else do you want to be called other than that? If they address you, oh, God's servant, I like that. God's servant is going to come and give us a blessing. Be satisfied with it. Because that's the right address. God's servant. Are you God's master? He's God's servant. Be at home with it. Be at home with it. I've never seen where Paul was addressed as Engineer Paul. Because you know he was an engineer. Was a builder, an expert builder. No engineer, Paul.
know, somehow we brought it into church, but gradually revelation knowledge will take it out so that we can easily relate with one another without those dichotomies. Because before you know it now, somebody wants to find out what university you graduated from. For me, I'm Harvard, it's Oxford, Cambridge, Unipetrol. they start calling. Then the moment you start that, you are defining class. That Harvard is higher than other ones. Then after they are calling Oxford, Cambridge, and I say Uni Uyo, Unicard. Then I ask you to move one side. In your mind, the segregation have started. You start seeing a behavior pattern, even in church, that is inconsistent. It's not right. Servant, brother, we are different level, at the same level. So we can minister freely and enjoy the grace of Christ and fellowship well. Because we have taken away those things and we have thrown them away. When somebody walks into the midst of the campus, and he is nobody in terms of the ratings of the world, how does you, a leader, treat the person? He doesn't look well. He doesn't dress well. This is the test. Other ones are influential. They have resources and they dress well. Now, this is your test. The way you relate to this and to this is the test. He may not even want to contribute to the platform. But God sent him there for you to pastor him. These ones have come. God sent them for you to pastor them. You are the melting point of their spiritual training. Your attitude must be that of a servant. So that this one can feel at home. And this one can also feel at home. And see this one that we are one. Because of the way you are beginning to treat and raise them together. A servant heart. Glory to God. James 1:1. James 1:1. Are you there now? Want to go, everybody? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. James is even greeting them. Greetings. Do you know that one of the tests you have with people is that you have revelation knowledge and they are older than you? But revelation knowledge does not remove custom and courtesy. You meet her, you meet him. Good morning, ma. Good morning, sir. Then the person said, good morning. Then you now said, bless you. Not bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. No. Greet first. Church does not remove respect and honor. In the world, by age, you see such person, normally you greet. Now, because you are now campus coordinator, you are fellowship leader now, even among, you should know those who senior you. You are not demoting yourself, or rather you are honoring. It's honor you are putting on. The good morning, sir, you are saying, you will hear, sir, 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 sir. Because what goes around comes around. You are giving honor, you receive honor, harvest of honor. So you don't have an elderly person in your Sunday school class. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Bless you. How's your morning? Bless you, sir. Bless what? That your mouth. Good morning, sir. Some of them are older than to be your father. Good morning, daddy. How was your day, daddy? He said, fine. Oh, bless you, sir. The bless you can come later. But you have greeted. He will know that you have proper home training. Not bless you. Bless everything has become bless you. It is where. It is not where. It is not where. This, your lack of home training, is not well. It's not well. You greet. Good morning, ma. Oh, good morning, my daughter. Bless you, ma. How is it today? Bless you comes later, after you have greeted. When you go to your village, is that what you're going to be doing? Is it bless you? They don't know bless you. They'll say, what's the meaning of this? Where is it coming from? They will reject your Christianity. Okay, Christianity has been thrown away already. So what would they reject now? God. Oh my goodness. When coordinators meeting yesterday, there's somebody said in the meeting, he said, Papa, it's not fair. Papa said, what happened? He said, you took away Mary, praying for Mary is not of God. Then you took away communion. You took away tithe. Now you have taken away Christianity. The worst of all, you took Jesus and took God. Papa, now we have nothing. That is what the gospel does. You greet well. Even in this Bible school, good morning, sir. Good morning, man. You greet. Then the next thing that comes out, oh, bless you, sir. How was your night? I slept well. Oh, bless you. We are cultured people. We are cultured people. Are you getting something? As you go back to your station, greet well. Greet well, but don't greet one another with a holy kiss. Of course, you know the Orientals over there, they kiss, they even do that. Cheek to cheek, cheek to cheek. They still greet. If you watch some of them, they greet. That's the holy kiss they're talking about. Not mouth to mouth. Not mouth to mouth. Our own holy kiss now is what? Is shaking our hands, side hug, and all of that stuff. Baba have taught us so. Don't go back with a new revelation. Papa taught. It's me that will find you. You don't need to find me. The moment I hear, I will come for your campus. I'll come to where you are. I will have fellowship. Praise God. As I praise God. So we do that as people who are model servants. So we stop there before I pick up the next class. Yes. Any question, please? Question. Let me take questions because I've gone to a place that I can take questions. Yeah. I just need three questions. People to ask me questions because of the time. I have one. I have two. I have three. I will take you when I come back. All right. Remind me. Next time I come, I teach, raise your hand. We'll pick you. Me three. All the three people for now. Yes, question, please. No. Did I point you?
Yes.
I pointed her. Okay. Let her come. Let her come too, since we're like that. Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir, for this opportunity.
You're welcome.
So my question is actually brief. It's concerning the servanthood. When you actually said the ones that give you headache, your disciples, the ones yes. that give you headaches yes. are the most valuable yes. ones. So I have this disciple of
sometimes.
Mine. Sometimes, okay. Yes. I have the disciple of mine. He's actually my friend.
Yes.
He's firstly my friend before yes. anything. So he optioned to be discipled. Yes. But then along the line, he's always showing this nonchalant attitude towards the world. And I'm very, very strict when I'm discipling my disciples because yes. he's one of them.
Yeah.
So this is one of the times I called. He was busy with something else, like yes. he was on his laptop. And I told him, bro, you have to actually put that aside. If you're going to give me 100% attention, I need the 100% attention. If you're giving it to that, what you're doing, call me back later when you're actually free. But along the line, I always encourage them, like, go out for evangelism. I always tell them that I'll even make out time to visit them. Because as Papa always said, we go out to our disciples, take them for evangelism. So my question now briefly is, how do you deal with someone like such attitude of, you know?
Okay, good question. The challenge you're facing is familiarity factor. Pure familiarity. At this point, you can disciple him. So along the line, bring in somebody that you make him to. Somebody that is different. And just tell him, I would like this person to take off, continue from there, so that you find out that his attitude will change. Oh, yes.
Sorry, just to add to what you said, had already left him, but you know, I feel this.
Yes. Yeah, it's not right.
Exactly, because I just can't leave him, and he's eager. He wants to know, but he's still showing that no. So
get back to him, build relationship, keep communications on, and let him know that I want you to really grow, and bring somebody. Do you know so person? Oh, he's such a blessing. Then speak highly of him, and ask him. You could tell him a few things. Then he will take off from there and encourage him, you know, discipleship, this, and that. You'll do well, and like that. Then tell him, I'm thinking that you guys can do well in discipleship stuff. He will now say, oh, yes, I would like to. I like the guy. I would like to take up. You have connected them and you have moved out of the way. You'll find out that he will do better with him than with you. What you are fighting is familiarity factor. And when you don't see it, nothing happens. That's why, sorry to say, when you are doing discipleship, for example, among the laws we have set over here, you cannot date your disciple. You can't date your disciple. They gave somebody to disciple, she's a sister, or your sister is a brother. Before you know, the moment dating and emotions enter it, discipleship is dead. No more spiritual growth. You can't correct, you can't rebuke, can't do anything. Why did you come? You know now. For waiting. The moment you see that happening, discipleship has died. Transfer straight to somebody else. That's why you don't date your disciple. You are to disciple him for Jesus, not for yourself.
Thank you, sir.
Or her. Praise God. Yes. Thank
you. Good morning, Pastor. Thank you very much, Pastor, for the opportunity. I just wanted clarity. Because
this one you're carrying book. I hope it's not the hotel's book.
I just wanted clarity because you mentioned that when is the last week when you were teaching.
Okay.
We're taught that Christianity is historic and is apostolic. So you said that Moses was the first person to put the oracles of God into writing. But history said that Joseph was, because Joseph had access to writings. So Moses, growing up in the house of Pharaoh, he had access to the big mention of something.
I took that script among the scripture I was looking for when I was talking about oral tradition. There were other writings like history of those names you see, and this begat this, this begat this. It's not even Joseph that did that. Other people wrote it. And Moses came by that document. So to say he's the first who put into writing is the oracles of God. That was what he put together as a doctor. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy, oracles of God. But that's why oral tradition means things were said and they were written and he came by it. So they were writings. But as to the oracle of God, it was Moses.
Thank you very much, sir.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much, Pastor, for teaching us God's word.
That's a good observation. That's an intelligent question.
I've really been blessed. Thank you, Papa, as well, for bringing us all together. Pastor, I have a couple of questions, just two of them. When we were teaching about 4 days ago concerning gifts and calling, we understand that the call of God is for everybody, every Christian, every believer who is called by God to serve. But that was not the teaching I had before now. It was like some people are called, you know, like pastors, you know, this is, but it's not for everybody. But here, the orientation is different. So how erroneous is that kind of teaching? And what impact do you think it can play with our work with God? Knowing fully well that we are all called, yet we don't know that we are all called. And secondly, from a medical perspective, you're a medical doctor, trained medical doctor. You gave us a hint the other day how, you know, we had even the challenge of sometimes in class, you know, battling with sleep and all that. Is there anything we can do food-wise, you know, exercise to, you know, battle that challenge? Because it's something a lot of us are facing here.
Amen. He just spoke a language that we understand, especially the moment he mentioned food. Okay, let me start from the first one. That narrative is what has caused a big problem from the onset, because apostolically, it wasn't like that. Everybody was a minister. That's why, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. How? Because the numbers of the disciples were multiplied. Everybody was doing ministry. I am a tent maker. Paul will do tent and preached. He wrote up to third of the Bible. You see that now? So every believer is called. Who did Jesus say, go ye and preach the gospel and make disciples? He's talking to every believer. So every believer is called. But somehow along the line, men began to specialize calling because of the affinity they developed for certain things, like somebody who grew in a prayer ministry. Do you know the likely thing he would do? You open a prayer ministry. He grew up in a teaching ministry or healing ministry, where healing is very pronounced. He would go and do healing. They were just multiplying a reflection of the ministry they grew under. And the apostles of the Lamb, the generations of the apostles and acts of the apostles, none of them has specialty in ministry. They knew they were called to preach only one message. And we know the message is the message of the sacrificial work of Christ. And that is what, by purpose preaching now, we are trying to put the church back on track. Every man a minister. It's a big problem, but we have to fix it. If that had been what was happening, we would have covered the earth. Some felt, I am a lay reader, a bench warmer. I'm not called into ministry. Ministry does not mean you have to stand here. No. No. Not at all. Whatever makes you see ministry as pulpit is already a big problem. Ministry is you. You are the one who carried. Who did he give the ministry of reconciliation? Us. So every believer has it. You have friends on campus in school. You have friends in your place of work, colleagues in the office. You take this gospel to them. You are in ministry. That's all. You are winning souls, discipling people, doing Bible study, ministry. That's ministry. Not standing here. Standing here is not ministry. You understand that? Then the one of, I have shared it here before, the one I talked about. That's why I say, be a good friend of water. When you sit like this for a long time, from morning till evening, your system, you are overtaxing your brain is working, because speech and comprehension and learning is work, is labor. So you have a lot of toxics in your system. You take water, you detoxify. That's why when I come in, most time I say, go 2-3 minutes, stretch yourself, ease yourself. So you go and detoxify. It frees your system from stress and pressure. Then you stretch and blood flows through your body because you were sitting for a long time. It's part of the coping mechanism that helps you last. Then, of course, food comes with it. And I also want to say, sometimes one of the ways you start doing servantry is that just find out that you just have some change. You want to go and eat. You just see somebody, a brother, just say, come, let's go eat together. Carry somebody, eat something. It's also part of answer to your prayer, all right? You take somebody and eat something. It's also part of helping. We drink water, we stretch, we do exercise, we wake up, you chat. You don't stay in this kind of class and you are alone. That's the privilege of being on site and not online. You are alone. No, you chat with people. During break time, you stand up or you talk with somebody, you have time done. That is part of your social life. It helps relieve stress. It takes your mind away from what you are doing into something else, and the brain cools off a little. Then we get back to study. It's part of coping, and it helps a great deal. Bless you, sir.
Good morning, Pastor.
Yes,
thank you for the opportunity.
Okay.
In course of teaching, you made mention of having the understanding and the revelation, and in the course of discipling, then the people are heady or does not come in terms with or in tangent with what you've already known, that you keep doing. Now the question is, because of the erroneous doctrine that have stood the test of time, then somebody that is older than you, I say double your age, is under, or you are opportune to have such a person, and the one that is younger than you, both are there. And you have been doing this for 1.5 years. And they now see you as being heretic, being problematic. Now they now have a cartel in the body, the local church, to start fighting you. in this period of time, you are still in humility to still do it. And the thing has increased, not even decreased. What will you do?
Okay. I understand what you are saying. So the ministry is not your ministry. You're under a ministry. First and foremost, you don't fish in another man's boat. There's an authority in place, and you are not the authority. In other words, stop what you are doing. Because what you are doing is that you are gathering for yourself unnecessary enemy. Fight and wars you don't need. Go outside. Do your evangelism. Have disciples fresh, not part of the church, and start doing Bible study with them. Whatsoever you teach, the doctrine of the house will counter it. You'll be seen as a rebel. It's a labor of futility. And beside, it's another man's work. You are seen to be scattering another man's work. You shouldn't do that. So you stop that, basically.
Good morning, sir. I'm very happy to be here because I'm so impacted since ever I came here. My question, sir, is I know that every man is a minister. I understand that. And that a minister have to preach great disciples. Now, my question is, can we also say that that is the work of God? Because what we were talking in the church world was to be the work of God is maybe you, when you go to church, you join choir, prayer band, and renew your name in the church register, and so on and so forth. And they say that is church work. That's the work of God. So coming to hear this word, what could we say about that work?
Okay. Like in the local house, we have service. When we come, we have this opportunity to edify one another. Somebody takes the microphone and leads prayer. We pray and we are edified. That is part of my serving the brethren, the grace of God in my life. It's part of my service for the local church. I sing in the choir. People are edified. I do ushering to set order in the church. It's part of service in the local church. It's good. It shows you are a part of the house and you are learning to be selfless, to be held accountable. That is part of Christian growth. But real ministry work is you preaching the gospel, raising disciples, doing him Bible study. He grows. You bring, as you are coming to church on Sunday, you come with your disciple and sit him down. Then you now go and stand before the people. If you are leading prayer, you did prayer. You are blessing everybody plus your new disciple, and you are teaching him how to serve God. Until souls are won by you into the kingdom, your service is not complete. Service should not stop at, I'm in the choir, I play instrument, that's all. No, your main calling is preaching the gospel. Where you see, the person that asked me the question, the calling is preaching the gospel. This other one is service in the house, where you serve the brethren, the grace of God in your life. And you are setting an example for other disciples, other brethren to follow suit. So you are a good example in the house of God and is encouraged. But the real ministry is preaching, getting people born again, bringing them into the house. They too grow, serve like you, and also are winning souls and bringing in their souls. It's called ministry. That is real ministry. Praise God. Amen. Bless. Rise to your feet. Glory, 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 glory. The grace of God is at work in your life, mighty and greater in the name of Jesus. You do ministry with exponential impact. Maximum load of God finds expression. There is supernatural explosion everywhere you step into. Souls and nations are saved by you. The gospel you preach will reach to the ends of the earth. Lives will be set at liberty. The sick be healed and oppression terminated. You lay hands upon the sick and they recover. Signs, miracles, and wonder follow you in the name of Jesus. And we declare that you lack nothing. And we declare that you have your needs met. And we declare you have sufficiency in all things in the name of Jesus.
These days for you are the days of heaven on earth, and you will experience supernatural, miraculous intervention. Right now, in the name of Jesus, the eyes of your understanding is flooded with light, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Lift up those hands and pray in the Holy Ghost. Shateke bragodo shanabandaha. No way. Lift your hand towards heaven. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Mashallah bando rekosu.